glad you can be here as we continue our studies in the book of Ephesians. Won't you turn there to Ephesians chapter 4. Well, Noyd has mentioned to you signing in at the register, and it would surely would be nice if you would leave your name and address with us so we could follow you up or visit, or if you would desire, or at least let you know of activities. That register is out in the hall on your way out. Ephesians chapter 4, we want to again read from verses 7 through 16, and our thought is the diversity of the members of the body of Christ. Verses 1 to 6 of this chapter give us the unity of the body of Christ, and now we have the diversity of the members and their varied gifts and exercises of soul. Verses 7 through 16. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together, and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Each of us as members of the body of Christ have a gift, and that gift is to be used for the welfare, the edifying, the building up of the various individual members that constitute the body of Christ. Now, our best illustration, it's frail, but it's an illustration, and it might be appropriate to put our thoughts in this line. Our body is constituted, our physical body, of many separate organs, glands. Each apparently has its own particular function. And it's quite possible that our whole body can be thrown into a chaos and be very seriously damaged by the malfunctioning of one organ or one gland or one particular property or one particular member of the body. It wasn't too long ago that a young man who had gone out to serve the Lord had one gland, one small part of his body malfunctioning. And this malfunction was not the fact that that particular part of his body stopped functioning, but rather it became overactive. And it became actually producing and doing more than it should have been doing for the welfare of the body. And as a result, it had a devastating effect upon the physical welfare of that young man. This particular gland located in the neck is just a simple little thyroid gland, and it's meant to excrete certain little juices which excite and provoke the rest of the organs, and basically is a stabilizing effect for the welfare of the whole body. And it wasn't very long, in about 6 months, where his whole body was in a terrible confusion. Broken down physically because the heart was beating too fast, every organ was functioning too fast, couldn't possibly use up all the vitalities and energies, so it began to deteriorate muscle tissue, and except for the skeletal frame, everything felt the tremendous impact of this one gland malfunctioning. Now, that makes an interesting little story and an illustration, but the application is you. You are part of the body. You are a member in the body of Christ. And God has given you something to do. Unto every one of us, grace has been given, according to the measuring of the head of the body of Christ, the Lord Himself. And He has provided with for you and to you a capacity given by the Holy Spirit to function for the welfare of the physical body of God's people here, the spiritual membership of the body of Christ. Proportionate to the degree to which you malfunction, we have spiritual disease. You are the body of Christ and members in particular. And I have no way of knowing at this particular stage just what it is that you should be doing. But you know that there are many things that you have an inclination to do, a capacity to do, you have been endowed of God to do, and yet you are not doing it. Oh, you have very good reason. You're busy because you have a family. You're very busy because of the demands of business. There are many different things that you can sit down and you could write a long list, maybe fill up a yellow page with reasons for not. But as a result, you need not be surprised that the body of Christ is malfunctioning, is diseased. And it might very well be that that one little member is out of place, either doing something it should not be doing, overactively intruding in the realms of others, or else just sitting back not doing because, well, it's not important. Right, there's a couple of hundred people at the chapel, and the summertime everybody's away, and whatever, and we have all different kind of reasons. Well, now, in order to attack this in a proper fashion and to have us properly instructed based upon the scriptures, we have a very broad picture that's presented to us in the book of Ephesians. Now, keep before our mind that the local church is not in our perspective here, but in the book of Ephesians, the church, that word ekklesia, has reference to the body of Christ, the whole mass of believers in this world. And as such, the Christ, the risen head of the church, has received the booty and the evidence of his great spiritual victory after his death, burial, and resurrection. The proof in this particular portion, the proof of his resurrection and ascension, is the fact that he has distributed gifts by the endowing of the Holy Spirit and has given gifts unto the body of Christ. And when we fail to function, we are not only damaging the body here in the local testimony, but we're also saying, in effect, Christ never rose, he's not ascended, that's just a lot of religious stuff that has nothing really relevant and practical to the day in which we live. Now, I'm sure that you do not really feel that way. But the great weight of responsibility and the purpose of this kind of instruction is not that we can become academically aware of the book of Ephesians, or that we can list the four gifts in the book of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11 or something of that kind. It's that you begin to realize you have a capacity, a sphere, a function in the body of Christ. Now, some of us are not yet saved, and as a result, you have a restless sense of inadequacy. Religion and attending the chapel means absolutely nothing except coming and sitting on a Sunday, listening to some preaching, and then going home and really wondering why you're fulfilling this social obligation. Your life is purposeless. Your life is useless. It's not utilitarian to God. It's a non-stimulating, ineffective existence that you're listening and listening to and experiencing and being a participant of. And with all of this, there you sit. An opportunity to become part of the body by acknowledging that Christ is your Savior and your Lord, that he died on Calvary's cross for you, and that act of faith, you come into the value of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you come into the value of that historical experience at Pentecost, you are added to the body, you become a member in particular, and you are endowed with a function and a purpose in your life. Now that's a tremendous blessing, and that's where God wants you. Now, it's not that we have no interest in your soul. That's not why we are not making a gospel invitation during our present studies. It's the fact is that we are studying the function of those who are God's people in the body of Christ and what they're to be doing. Now, with that kind of background and a reminder ourselves, we come in verse 11 with a statement, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Now, a rather important thing that we'd like to draw to your attention before we get into the detail of this particular verse and what we want to think about for the day. The history of Christendom is one of corrupting God's purposes. And one of the gravest perversions of God's purpose is a misunderstanding of gifts and a confusion of gifts with priesthood. And there's quite a difference. There's a clean contrast in the Word of God between priesthood and gifts. Firstly, priesthood is a caste in the Old Testament, a caste of men that were representative of men and went into the presence of God on the behalf of men. But what we're talking about here, ministerial gift given to the body of Christ, is a group of men and persons who have been endowed by God that come from God and go to men. It's the exact opposite. Priesthood is on the behalf of men into the presence of God. Ministerial gift is from the presence of God to men. The Old Testament, and then it's reiterated in the New Testament, we become priests by birth. And that's with no exception. All who are born into the family of a priest in the Old Testament were priests. All who are born into the family of God are priests. Every born-again believer in this room is a priest and has a responsibility of functioning in their priesthood. That is, offerings toward God, spiritual sacrifices. But not so with ministerial gifts. The speaking gifts particularly, this is what's drawn to our attention in this portion, the speaking gifts or the ministerial gifts, the gifts of serving the Word of God to God's people, this is not by birth, this is by the endowment of the Holy Spirit, at the discretion of the Spirit of God, provided by Christ Himself. There is no exception. All believers are priests. There is no exception. Some believers have a ministerial gift, because this has been given to them by God. Now, we have a portion here that's talking about not priesthood, but gifts. And we're not talking about the Lord's Supper, where our priesthood is exercised, or times of prayer, or conversational Bible studies, but we're talking about basic foundational ministry to the body of Christ. And He gave some. Now, the intensive form of a pronoun appears in the beginning of verse 11, where we could easily and properly read, and He Himself gave some. And the emphasis of He Himself giving says that others are excluded. No one else gives these gifts. There's no other way to get the gift. It is Christ alone that has given. He Himself gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. In verse 11, we have the persons that are involved with these gifts. In verse 12, we have the purpose. In verse 13, we have a pathway. And we shall try to move along that simple little outline to kind of fasten our thoughts. The persons here are mentioned. He Himself, Christ, the risen head of the church, He Himself has given. And what has He given? He has given gifts, persons. Now, what makes a difference between this portion of Scripture and 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and Romans chapter 12 and 1 Peter chapter 4, where other gifts of the Spirit are mentioned, what makes the difference here? There are four persons that are spoken of here. Other places, there are capacities. Now, there's a reason for this difference. And if we understand our Bible aright, and we try to bend our mind and our human imaginations to the authority of God's Word, Christ is trying to emphasize not a complete gift list here, and not all the gifts that are provided, but He is taking out four basic ministerial gifts, two of which are the foundation of the church, two of which are the key gifts to the growth and development of the church, and telling us that there is reason for these gifts. These gifts are people, not capacity. They are persons themselves. The other gifts are capacities like mercy, exhortation, giving, etc. All of those are capacities given to us by the Holy Spirit to function in the body of Christ. Here we have people that are mentioned. A strong body requires strong leadership. So in verse 11 we have strong leadership presented to us. Uniquely capacitated persons given to the body of Christ. Okay? Now in verse 12, a strong body and a strong church here in this world requires aggressive, responsive followers to the leadership. And that's found in verse 12. And there's a responsibility given to us. Now, I have no doubt that those who are existing today as gifts to the church, as either evangelists or pastor and teachers, there is much lack and much weakness, for they are also just human beings and functioning with their normal human limitations. But nonetheless, their responsibility is to afford the leadership, the feeding, the guiding, and the directing of God's people. Verse 12 says, the mass of the body of Christ hears this instruction and has a responsibility to respond. And this also demonstrates the marked weakness and frailty of the 20th century church. And we don't have to be so general. We can just peel away all the husk and get down to the practical facts. You and me, right here, existing as a group of believers, assembling together, we each have our responsibility toward Christ. As a testimony to His resurrection and His power over the unseen world, toward each other, to weld ourselves together into some form of a living expression of the vitality of our Christian faith. He Himself gave apostles. Now, this term is used in Hebrews about our Lord Himself, as this is called the apostle of our faith. The 12 that were chosen by the Lord were called the apostles, ones who were sent, men who had seen and observed. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 21, Peter implies that this is the criteria of an apostle, one who has seen the Lord's ministry, observed Him, and seen Him after His resurrection, and has this identity with Him. Paul himself, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 1, uses this concept as the proof of his credentials to be an apostle. He said that I have seen Him. Am I not an apostle? You also are a testimony to this. So He has given apostles and prophets. Now, the word prophets is not prophecy. And I may be using too much grammatical importance, and I am open for instruction as usual on these and things, but I would make a difference between the persons mentioned here and the capacity to prophesy mentioned in other places. The persons that are mentioned as prophets in the Scriptures, New Testament prophets, are all men. And they are described in chapter 2 and verse 20 and chapter 3 and verse 5 of this book as foundational gifts. They are linked with the apostles. They laid the foundation of the body of Christ. There was no inspired record at this time. The sacred Scriptures of the Old Testament did not have church truth. So God capacitated certain persons and gave those persons prophets to the body of Christ. They had and were the vehicle of inspired communication from God. Some of them are listed. Wherever they are called prophets, they are men, interestingly enough. We read of Judas and Silas at Antioch, prophets that spoke the word of God to God's people. Agabus, prophets. Interesting, we read in Acts chapter 8 and verse 21 of Philip the evangelist, whose daughters prophesied. They spoke words of exhortation, comfort, and encouragement. So it's not limited to men alone, but the thought of being a prophet, this foundational gift, appeals to me and appears from the Scripture that they were men. Apostles and prophets. Some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists. This is an effective spreader of the good news of the gospel, an evangelist. The biblical concept of an evangelist, as we have reminded ourselves before, is not one so much who is holding revival meetings in established churches, but rather he is one that goes out where the unsaved are and reaps this harvest. The biblical concept is more like our modern missionary, one going out with the gospel message and reaching souls. Evangelist. There is a biblical example of an evangelist. His name was Philip. But he was not merely an evangelist. This was not a full-time ministration for him. He was separated as one of the seven in Acts chapter 6 and appointed as a deacon. he physically served amongst God's people. Under the persecution that occurred in that early times, he was dispersed apparently and left and went north, and the account of his ministry is given in Acts chapter 8, where he traveled around preaching Christ and the kingdom of Christ, and then was moved by the Spirit of God to lead a soul to the Lord geographically quite far away in the southern part of the country. And his ministry was one, even at the end of his life, in Acts chapter 21, when it has reference to him, he is the evangelist who was one of the seven. He is still maintaining deacon services, ministrations in the body of Christ. But it shows the flexibility of the early church. The spirit of acceptance. The unstructured, unsophisticated way in which persons worked and cooperated and yet functioned as a person and the gift given to them or the capacity, whichever it was, and there was a great deal of latitude. There was flexibility amongst this original company. Then the last, or the fourth person, is a gift that is the only hyphenated or conjunctive gift there, and this is the thought of a pastor and teacher. You notice that each of them are preceded of these four gifts: some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastor and teachers. The fact that the little word some is used before each and not repeated before teachers, and the fact that there is a conjunction pastor and teachers, and the fact that it appeals to our reason to think that the person who is going to shepherd, for that's what the word pastor means. The Greek word means merely to be a shepherd. So a person who has this shepherding heart should also be equipped with this capacity to teach, didactic. And the Greek word is the same as our English word, didactic. An orderly presentation of truth. Instructive, understandable, orderly presentation of truth. How? Just as that? No, there's a difference. In the book of Romans and in 1 Corinthians, there are speaking of those who are teachers as a separate gift. Here, it's a person who is a pastor and teacher. One who has a shepherding, tender, providing, vigil-like care to protect and guide God's people, and with it is the capacity to present orderly truth in a clear-cut, orderly fashion. These are persons given to the body of Christ. A local church is not in view here. Whatever value it would be for a local church to have a pastor-teacher in their midst, that's not the point. The point is not so much that the local church receives an evangelist. That's not the view. It's the fact that the risen Christ in the book of Ephesians, the one who has been recently been made head of the church, is proving his triumph and authority by endowing the body of Christ on earth with men. Men who can meet their needs. Men who have divine appointment. This is not a thorough list. We go elsewhere for the thoroughness of the list. Now, with that kind of a brief overview, and most of this is a reminder for some of us because we studied as a separate topic the gifts of the Spirit. Now we come to verse 12. The risen head of the church has provided men. What is the purpose of these men? Here we have it simply stated. We would do well, if we're reading a King James Bible, to remove the first comma after saints and have really two phrases. The two phrases would be, for the perfecting of the saints unto the work of ministry. The little article the before ministry is not there. The ministry suggests to us today as being a preacher in a congregation. We hear about people entering the ministry, or he is the ministry. And so we can save ourselves a misconception. The article V is not there, and so we would best read it, for the perfecting of the saints unto the work of ministry, or service. If I'm not mistaken, I believe it's the New International Version that says that prepare God's people for works of service. See, one, it's the same thought. They structure the words a little bit different. Preparing God's people for the works of service. This is the reason for having a pastor-teacher gift or an evangelist gift. this individual is to either reach out and touch lives, drawing them in and instructing them in the basic tenets of Christianity, or with a shepherding heart and care to guide and direct them. Now, how polished, how developed this gift is, many different ways. Some have achieved scholastic training this way. Others do not have that exercise or privilege. But the gift is provided, and that which is provided by Christ, this ministerial gift, has this one ultimate purpose. To equip, some translate the word. The word perfect does not mean to make flawless. It's translated in Galatians chapter 6, to restore. You see a brother overtaken in a fault? Restore such a one. What's the concept? Not just the grammar, but what's the concept of that verse? Somebody is out of place. They have fallen to the side. They have been overtaken and suddenly fallen, and they are to be brought back to a place where they should be. Restore such a one. The exact same word is used in the Gospels concerning the men sitting by their waterside, and they were mending their nets. What's the concept? To repair in such a way to make useful. Now, this is exactly the concept of Christianity. Christ has given to the body of Christ adequate gift that they might be trained and shepherded and taught and instructed, and they might be equipped, restored, mended, put into a position that they can articulate properly, just like the doctor does. He takes that bone and works until he gets that bone back into joint. That's the concept. Proper shepherding teaching of the Word of God will help you get back in, that you can articulate smoothly and be operative. You can be a net that will reach others. You will be restored to where you should be. You will be equipped to serve. Are you? Are you doing the service of God's people? Now, I've been in this city for 5 years. And I know that you have heard truth. I have sat in a congregation where I've heard others expound. I've sat at the Lord's Supper when we have heard sharing, exhortations, various forms of ministration. And we have a clear conscience that the basic, essential tenets of truth have been laid out before us. Is the result that we are being perfected and restored and mended, and we are doing the service of God? Are you closer today as a child of God to finding your niche in the body of Christ and functioning the way you should be? Now, we do not have a totalitarian government in the church. God has provided gifts, but he has also described us as soil that must hear and respond to truth. And he's also defined for us very carefully that the cares of this world and riches and this, that, and the other choke out and remove our capacity to bring forth fruit. And the fruit that is brought forth as a result of the evangelist or pastor teacher gift is that we should be perfecting believers, God's people, maturing, mending, being restored, and in turn, serving, doing the work of God. Now, that's not the mark of Christianity as a whole. I've heard of congregations of thousands of people in this city professing to be God's people. Thousands of people sitting in an auditorium. And when those thousands leave, hundreds more come back. And all over the city, there are hundreds and hundreds and thousands of people, even at this hour, coming under the sound of God's word. Some listening indeed to error, but many for which we are deeply thankful, listening to the truth of God's word presented in many cases under clear ministry by a pastor, teacher, or an evangelist. Somebody who does have those capacities and who are gift to the body of Christ. But what do we do with the information that we gather? Are we responding? Are you serving? Have you felt the impact of God's word probing and exercising your heart and giving you a field of service and a point in a ministry and a deepening sense that this is a thrust of my life? Possibly now some of you are unsaved. And to you we recognize you need the salvation of your soul. Others of you are deeply involved in schooling. You say, well, I still have to. No, school set aside. Family set aside. Business set aside. We will never progress spiritually until we're honest. And many of us do absolutely nothing to serve the body of Christ. Week after week after week after week. But we're deeply engrossed in the things of time. And that little seedling of life is being choked out. Now, indeed, we can turn around and say, well, we don't have a pastor teacher. We just have all he wanders and he ambles around and he's not very interesting. He never tells any jokes and lots of accusations. But the truth is there. We have a responsibility as believers. We are to receive truth. Allow it to mend and restore and heal and strengthen and create fiber and character within us. And then we strike out and do the work of serving. The perfecting of the saint unto or with a view toward the serving or doing the work of serving for the edifying of the body of the Christ. The article is omitted, interestingly enough, but it's appropriately there. And it's talking about not the man in heaven, but the title given to the church, the body of the Christ. The Christ is the title, the biblical title of the church. And you can edify the body, doing whatever you're supposed to be doing, growing and maturing. I know that there are things for me to do, and my life is happiest and best when it's invested doing what God wants me to do. How long does this go on? Oh, well, that's taken care of too in verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, this is the pathway. See, in verse 11, we had the four persons that were used by God. Not that there are others, but as far as this portion is concerned. Then in verse 12, we have the purpose, the effect of gift is perfecting the saints, and the effect is that the saints do the serving. Now, in verse 13, we have a threefold pathway. Until we attain would be accurate. The word come literally means to attain. See, we have before us a goal, and there's a threefold goal presented to us. The first part of this goal is, till we all come, or till we attain unto one, the unity of the faith. This one faith was mentioned in the earlier part, the truths, the whole background that we've had in the earlier part of these chapters. That's the faith, the teaching, the doctrines. To the unity of the faith, the cohesion of the great doctrines of Christianity. Basically, it means then, in simpler terms, until we all attain unto the unification and instruction, the doctrinal instruction that is given to us in the canon of Scripture. So that requires our study. And then, the second is, till we attain unto the knowledge of the Son of God. Now, there's something different. The person of the Lord himself. And we are told in Scripture simply and clearly that if we have his commandments and keep them, those are the persons that love him. And we can say, 1 John chapter 3, I think it's verses 3 to 5, let me read those to you. Anybody can say that they know the Lord. 1 John 2, verse 3, hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. That's a simple term, isn't it? Obedience. How long do the gifts function? Until there is a great unity of the faith. Until the teaching has permeated God's people. Until the doctrines have gripped our minds and formed our lives. Secondly, until we have the knowledge. And epinosis has the thought there of precise, full, complete knowledge of the Son of God. How can that come about? Only by obedience to him. It's not a mere academic thing. Some of you say, well, it's been a long time since I studied, and I'm just not very informed, and a lot of the things that the preacher says, I just don't understand. That's nonsense. Because anything you understand, you can obey. And anything you obey becomes yours. And if we learn to receive with meekness the engrafted word, it'll save our souls, it'll deliver ourselves from this present evil world in which we live. And we will have the manifestation of Christ in our life, and we'll have deeper insights into Him. And we'll soon begin to lose the preoccupation with the trinketry of this world, the machinations of governments and churches, and we'll become involved with a man, a person. And our own lives will be enriched. And the body of Christ will have to be edified, because what you have to say will have impact. The Spirit will use your words with force. There will be spiritual stamina in our lives until we all attain unto this great unity of doctrine and teaching. Secondly, until there's a spirit of obedience. And thirdly, until we come to that space of great maturity, a full-grown man. Maturity, spiritual development. You say, well, that'll never happen until the Lord comes. Good, that's just how long we'll have gifts in this world. And that's just how long we'll have to be working on it. And I'll never be able to sit, even though I go on in years and get to be even as old as some of you. I will not be able to sit back and say, I've arrived. I have the truth. I know Christ. I am a full-grown man. How do we measure full maturity? The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ Himself. And God wants this gradual increase in development. Does it whet your appetite? For these reasons, we know we should appreciate God-given gift. For the gift, we don't have to be involved and preoccupied with the person. Oftentimes, the gift rests in a person we don't particularly care for. Many times, for the benefit of the person and the gift, that person is a little bit removed and distant. So they won't become entangled and show priority and self-occupation. Whatever the purposes of God, and however He deals, we should be thankful and appreciative when we see genuine gift and have discernment. That is the gift of a pastor teacher, and it should be encouraged. And wherever it's seen, where there are those with a shepherding heart and a clear-cut grasp of God's Word and want to present it in an orderly way that edify you and stir you up and provoke you to do the work of God, thank God for such gifts. And that gift should be freed and liberated and yielded to. But then the possessor of the gift has to keep a vigil that that gift is used only for the body of Christ, to do God's purposes, not to sway people, to draw attention, to single out oneself, or to become involved and flaunt oneself in some fashion before others who may have a lesser evident gift. So this is again where the diversity helps the membership. And yet the whole thrust is the unity of the body of Christ. Now we shall never attain this until we learn, as in verse 12, to be those that are going to respond to the restorative, perfecting, maturing ministration. And when that starts to happen, we see ourselves grasping the truth and having it in a clear shepherding care and concern. We find ourselves then into a deeper, closer relationship to that blessed eternal man. And our own souls and minds and hearts are enriched. And our lives begin to have impact. Not voluntarily. Just with spontaneity. You've met people like that. They just overflow with usefulness, with pithiness, with meaningfulness, with a love and a relationship and a grasp of God. And as a result, their lives have an influence upon you and me. So we keep going this pathway until we come to full maturity. Now there's a lot of perils, and they're mentioned in the next few verses. And then a simple process that's given to us in the verses after that. And if the Lord allow, we shall come back to these and study these things as He allows. But I do trust that we would begin to respond to the things that we know and respond with freedom and enjoyment and having this confidence that you have a sphere to function amongst God's people for their blessing and enrichment. I'd like us to sing in closing in hymn number 544. 544. All for Jesus. All my being's ransomed powers. After we sing just three verses of this hymn, we'd like to ask our brother Bill King to come forward and close this service and ask the Lord's blessing in prayer. 544.